Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including how he had executed all the prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She said, "May the gods strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't take your life the way you took the lives of Baal's prophets." Frightened, Elijah fled to save his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah and left his servant there. Then he traveled through the wilderness for one day. He sat down under a broom plant. A broom plant is kind of like a shrub. And in the spring, it has flowers on it. When I saw a picture of it, it looked like a forsythia bush. And he wanted to die. "I've had enough now, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down and slept under the broom plant. The angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." When he looked, he saw near his head some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and went to sleep again. The angel of the Lord came back and woke him up again. The angel said, "Get up and eat, or your journey will be too much for you." He got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and nights until he came to the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Then the Lord spoke his word to Elijah. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "Lord God of armies, I have eagerly served you. The Israelites have abandoned your promise, tore down your altars, and executed your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to take my life." God said, "Go out and stand in front of the Lord on the mountain." As the Lord was passing by, a fierce wind tore mountains and shattered rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After an earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And the fire, after the fire, there was a quiet, whispering voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a coat, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "Lord God of armies, I have eagerly served you. The Israelites have abandoned your promises, tore down your altars, and executed your prophets. I am the only one left, and they're trying to take my life." The Lord told him, "Go back to the wilderness near Damascus, the same way you came. When you get there, anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nishma, as king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, as prophet to take your place." The word of the Lord. Steve's sermon title today is Encounter with God, Elijah in Discouragement. And when I saw Stephen's sermon title for today, my first thought was, what a week to preach a sermon like this. I was in the hospital. I worked four out of the days that he was there. I worked four of them. And every chance I had, I would stop in to see April and just see how she was doing. And sometimes I would just hold her hand for a bit as she went in and out of sleep. Once when I got there, Steve was massaging her back and shoulders. And I saw firsthand how discouraging and slow the process was at the hospital this week. And I saw Steve always being so patient and positive and always right there by her side. But I knew that there had to be some really difficult moments in this week and some times of great discouragement. So I'm all ears and very eager to hear what you have to say to us today about Elijah.
Thanks, everybody. Good to see you. It's been quite a week. I just want to say first off, I don't want to worry that all of a sudden you're in the sun. So if you ever need to move in the midst of this, feel free to do that. I'll be expecting it, just so everybody's comfortable. I grew up watching the Brady Bunch, and there was one episode where Peter, like in junior high, he had one girlfriend in the front room and one girlfriend in the back room, and just kept running back and forth. I felt like that this morning. I didn't realize I was double booked to share with the deaf congregation than down here. But it's working out well, I think. A couple things about this week. April, first of all, sends her greetings. I saw her this morning. And thank you for the cards. She especially appreciated the cards that were made by the kids and the youth last week. So they're all lined up across her room. And for an update, we're hoping, they're talking like they want to try to get everything off of her that's needed in the ICU by the end of the day today. So hopefully there's a transition shortly in the next day or two to a regular room. I'll share more. Like Anna said, there's going to be autobiographical this week, this message, to talk about discouragement and encouragement. So we'll kind of follow my life and Elijah's life through this message. So, you know, we're doing encounters with God, and with Elijah, I wanted to focus on that place of discouragement that he found himself. And it sounds like you've been telling the story, but what's interesting about the story to me is how Elijah had some great victories and how quickly he plunged into the depths of discouragement. So much so that he said, God, take my life. But, he prayed that God would stop the rain because of King Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Israel, how they were following after the Baals rather than honoring God. And so King Ahab says, why are you troubling us? And Elijah's response is, I'm not troubling you. This is on you and your lack of faithfulness to the Lord. But anyway, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then later he prayed that it would rain, and the rain returned again. And he had this big confrontation with the prophets of Baal. You know, if stop wavering between these two opinions, people. If Yahweh is God, honor him, follow him. If Baal is God, then honor him. And so, the prophets of Baal went first. They prayed, they cried out, they danced, they cut themselves trying to get Baal's attention. Nothing, silence. And then Elijah steps up, prepares the altar, puts the sacrifice on, asks them to pour water on once, pour water on again, pour water on again, just overflowing with water, the ditch around it, saturate it. And then he, instead of dancing and cutting and crying out, he just prays this. Answer me, O Lord, so the people will know that you are the true God and that you are winning back their allegiance. And fire just falls from heaven, destroys the sacrifice, the altar laps up all the water, and the people respond, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah is God. It's great victory. And then the prophets of Baal are slain there. And that's what drove, when Jezebel's response, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow Elijah isn't like all these prophets here who are laying here slain. And so he flees into the desert. And so that's where we really see this discouragement. He's under this broom tree, which gives shade and it gives protection from the wind. And he just prays to God, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. The prophets who went before me couldn't seem to turn the people around. And I just feel like I've failed as well. And again, it's hard to imagine that after these great victories, these demonstrations of God's power, but in being singled out to be put to death, and that fleeing and that fear and that discouragement, he just was done. So that's when God moves. And that's what I want to share that hopefully can help us in our discouragement. How does God move and how do God's people move when someone finds themselves in the midst of discouragement? To be discouraged is that you've lost confidence. You've lost hope. All my efforts seem to be ineffective. And there doesn't seem like there's going to be any progress. It's not going to get any better. That's kind of the feeling of discouragement. How is this going to get any better? So my experience this week of discouragement after a great victory happened midweek. So April's been in the hospital almost a week, really not, making slow improvements. And then Wednesday morning, part of the surgery is really right in the area where the electrical impulses go through the heart. So there was a good chance that her own pacing would be affected. So they thought maybe she'd need a pacemaker. And her heart was being controlled by a pacemaker so far. But Wednesday morning, her heart started beating. And because it was beating on its own, they could do an EKG. And they said, something doesn't look right here. She should have a catheterization. And so they took her down Wednesday afternoon and found that in the surgery, one of her coronary arteries got, like, pinched, or like you would take a hose and there's a word for that. I can't think. Kink it. Yeah, like you kink a hose. That's what her one artery was like. So no blood flow at all. So they put a stent in and blood was flowing. And that evening, for the first time, she had an appetite, and she was more alert and conversational. So there was a sense like that did it. Now we've turned the corner; it's going to be good. That night at 2 o'clock, I get a call. We're taking April back to get another catheterization. She's having chest pains. We want to see what's going on. Turned out everything was okay. Still, that stent was working. Blood was flowing. But that whole next day, she stayed in bed. She was tired again, nauseous all day. It just seemed like we were back where we were the day before. That was my, like, low point. That was my Elijah sitting under the broom tree. Not take my life or anything, like, this is hopeless. But, like, when is this going to get any better, you know? So maybe that helps you. That's just an example of discouragement. So, for Elijah, the first thing that God does is, he's under the broom tree, falls asleep, an angel comes, wakes him up suddenly, and gives him bread and, water. And says, take this, be strengthened by this. And he does, falls back asleep. And then, an angel wakes him up again, and says, again, eat and drink because the journey is long. You need to be strengthened. So what I heard in that is, like, God didn't come and resolve his discouragement, but he did sustain him through that time. And the way how I experienced that this week is, you know, beginning of the week, Lois and Rose, as our care team leaders, asked, you know, what do you need? Food, stuff around the house. And at this point, you know, my life's been really simple this week. 8 o'clock to a.m. to 10 p.m., I'm in the hospital, so I don't need much. But I said, the one thing I'd really appreciate is if for an hour every day somebody could visit me in the cafeteria just to talk and get out of the hospital room. And so that happened. And that's what sustained me. You know, it didn't bring any healing. You know, it didn't deal with the main issue, but it sustained me through the week. And that's what we can do for each other in discouragement, when we're discouraged. First of all, what do you need? You know, what are some simple things that we can do to help out? The next thing that God does is, now, Elijah's given food and sustenance to make a long journey. He goes to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, which is the place where people meet God. That's where Moses got the Ten Commandments, and it's just, it's a place to meet God. And, so when Elijah arrives, and he takes 40 days, it's that image of, somehow people take 40 days apart in the wilderness and they meet God there. And so the first thing that God does is ask a question. Elijah, what are you doing here? And that sounds simple, but that's a powerful thing too. Like, it gave Elijah the opportunity to be able to speak out what he was feeling, like to actually articulate what he was discouraged about. And I talked to my daughter-in-law, who's a counselor, a psychologist, and like, this is her job, to ask those questions that'll draw out people's, what's on their heart, what they're feeling, what they're dealing with. Because it's at that place, maybe you've experienced this, when you actually speak out what you're thinking, like, it's almost like you can see it out there and almost say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, or, you know, that's not a good perspective, or something. But it gives us that opportunity to reflect on it. Or for somebody else, because we've thought through it, maybe somebody else can come in now and suggest a different way of seeing things that now maybe we're ready to hear, because we've thought through what we're dealing with. That's what God does here. And in the Believer's Church commentary, it says, like, God's really good at asking questions like that. Like, Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, like, why are you hiding from me? Or Cain, where's your brother Abel? You know, God knows what's going on, but he asks these questions to draw it out of us. Jesus, with those two men walking on the road to Emmaus after his crucifixion, like, what are you two talking about? Like, he's drawing out what they're dealing with. And that can be very helpful for us. Some people think that God's rebuking Elijah with that question. Like, Elijah, why are you here? Why are you in the desert? I sent you to Israel to be a prophet. And why are you running away from that? But others think it's a question of God to really draw out Elijah and begin to give him a new way of seeing things, a new perspective. And God does that. Probably the next verse or two after Anna read, it says, you're not alone. There's 7,000 others in Israel who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. It's not just you. There's many others out there. So take heart. I'm still moving. And then we have this scene where Elijah's called to the edge of the cave to meet God, who's going to pass by. And like we heard, he's this powerful wind that rocks are blowing off the side of the mountain, and this earthquake's rumbling, fire's coming, and God's not in any of that. But he's in this gentle whisper, and speaks right into Elijah's heart, words of encouragement. And it seems as if God might be saying, especially to Elijah, because, you know, Elijah's response was, you know, I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death. And I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me now. So he's this fiery prophet, and he's used to acting through this, like, big confrontations and powerful acts of God. And it seems like God might be saying, Elijah, there's more than that. You know, like, I'm even more powerful when I speak a word of grace and mercy right to the heart, you know, not just these powerful acts. This word of encouragement comes like, you're not alone, Elijah. This isn't your project. This isn't your struggle. This isn't your mission alone. Like, it's mine. And there's always going to be a remnant. Even, you know, today until Jesus returns, there's always going to be people who are continue to bow their knee towards me and are faithful. In Hebrews, just a quick connection here. In Hebrews, it talks about, in chapter 12, there's these two mountains. Mount Sinai, where it's a place of fear, where God's powerful and holy, and nobody wants to approach it. Like when Moses went up, and the Israelites didn't want to get near that mountain. But there's another mountain, Mount Zion, representing Jerusalem and the temple, and Jesus as the new temple. And that's a place of invitation. It's a place of mercy. It's a place with angels rejoicing and a place of joy, and a place where, by grace, you're more than welcome. And that to me sounds like the gentle whisper versus the earthquakes and the fires and all that. And there's 7,000 who feel that in their heart in Israel, not just you, Elijah. And so he's encouraged by that. And then the last thing that God does is, now that he's encouraged, he gives him a mission. You know, now go back. He didn't say under the broom tree, just get back to Israel. Stop running away, you know. But now Elijah's at a place where God can say, now it's time to go back. And he gives him a mission. Anoint Hazael as king of Syria, anoint Jehu as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha as your successor. And so he goes. So I'll close with this, how I felt in my discouragement this week, how I felt like, you know, I was encouraged along the way, but then I was given a mission. It was Thursday night, kind of that lousy day after the big victory of Wednesday. And at bedtime, April says, I'm feeling anxious. You know, and I'm worried that chest pain is going to come back tonight. And so I sent out texts to lots of people, family, some of you. It was kind of quick. It wasn't systematic, but some of you got a text, I think. And just said, pray for April. She's really anxious right now. Pray for peace and calm. And so we did that. But soon after that, I could see, like I'm always watching, and I could see at the nurse's station, they're looking at the screen, and they're looking at April, and they're looking at the screen. And then the nurse comes in and says to April, are you having chest pressure? Which kind of worried me, you know. And I'm watching her screens all the time, and I could see, like, things, some of her numbers that are important were kind of going down a bit. Like, it wasn't anything drastic, not that she wasn't crashing or anything, but at that moment, I just felt this call to pray different than I've been praying. I'm typically a prayer like, God, I'm entrusting this to you. I trust you. May your will be done. But this night, it was like, I just felt like, this was the night when God was going to do something powerful. And I was called to like faithfully join in that with strength. So I started praying, and my prayers were like, Jesus, me and you are going to partner together in strength. Like your healing power and my strength of faith. And we're going to pray, we're going to move and fight for our beloved, for April, you know. And I just felt this sense of that was important to really engage, like to contend and do battle and all that. And like, and thinking about Elijah, like this is going through my head all week. Like, this is not the time, God, for a gentle whisper, but would you move so like the rocks are breaking off of the mountain and the earth is shaking, and just come and heal April's heart. And as I was praying that, I could just watch her numbers started going up on the screen, you know, within 5 minutes, like back to normal. And, so to me, that was just confirmation that God was moving. And I haven't felt compelled to pray that way since, but it just felt like that was my calling for those 3 or 4 hours, just to pray that way. And, like believing that all this stuff matters more to God than me. So just praying that he would move in power. So anyway, that's where I had the sense of, that was my mission in a sense, in the midst of a discouraging week. So that's what I take out of this scripture, that in discouragement, both not only God, but God's people, our response is to just help the person sustain in the midst of that, whatever they need, simple ways. And secondly, that those questions can be asked. How are you? You know, not that we'd immediately jump in and solve their problem, but just by our presence and how we represent Jesus, to begin to show another way to perceive things and to trust. And then hopefully we get to the place where we can feel like we're strengthened enough to get back in there and serve the Lord. So may we experience that like Elijah did in the midst of our discouragements. Amen. Thanks.